Bible Sunday. So next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, I'd like you to bring a real Bible with you, the one that has pages that you can actually turn. And if you don't have one, we'll get you one. But if you have one, bring it to church. So maybe your neighbor will say, where are you going with that thing? Well, I'm going to church. So, because whatever. I'm not against iPads, iPhones, smartphones, dumb phones, whatever. I'm just saying, bring a real Bible to church next week so you can really turn the pages. That would be awesome. And if you don't mind doing that, it would be great. Maybe we'll just have people show us their Bibles next week. That would be a good thing. Strong Men of the Bible. That's our series. We're in our last week. And ladies, just let me remind you of a couple things that I mentioned last week that I want to do as we finish up this series. First of all, these principles of strong men of the Bible do apply to our ladies as well, they do. But also, I'm asking for you to pray for these things to be evident in the men in your life. That you're praying it for happen to them, because if it happens to them, it's going to make a difference in your marriages, in your homes, at work, and in our culture. So I encourage you to do that. The Bible puts the challenge this way. We've used this verse every week. It comes, go ahead, you can bring that verse up. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be what? Be strong. So men, we're called to be strong. And these stories that we've been looking at are really not primarily about the men. They're really about a strong God who equips these men to be the men of God they need to be. Because we can't do it on our own. And so our homes, our churches, our culture need men of God, strong men of God, who promote God's glory. And I just want to remind you, I'm all for the whole strength deal, the whole macho thing. I'm all for that. But just so you know, in case it's new to you, God is not looking for men who can rip phone books in half, even though that's really impressive. He's not looking for men who can pull a car with their teeth, even though I watched the video last week of a 92-year-old guy pulling a car with his teeth. Pretty impressive. And God's not looking for guys who can hammer a nail into a board with their forehead. I saw that on America's Got Talent. He did four of them in a row with his forehead. I'm not sure if that's strength or, in other words, stupidity. I'm not sure. But the idea is that's not the kind of strong men that God is looking for. God is looking for men who will resist temptation like Joseph. He's looking for men who will lead like Joshua. And God is also looking for men who will pray. In a section of Scripture that's dealing with the importance of prayer, Paul states this challenge, puts out this challenge to men. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, maybe you could write this reference down. Here's what it says, 1 Timothy 2:8. I want the men everywhere to pray. Interesting. I want the men everywhere to pray. So men, Paul has kind of put down this challenge for us that he wants men to be praying. So my question is, and I don't want the men to answer this out loud because I'm going to kind of answer it for you. How are we doing in this area of prayer, men? I mean, how are we doing? This is a challenge that Paul is putting down for us. I believe that men are strong in lots of areas. Men are strong in their work. Men are strong in their hobbies. Men are strong in the gym. Men are strong when they're working on their cars. And some of you are strong the way that you keep your lawn so nice. And you're strong in every different things or other different things in your life. But what about prayer? Would you consider yourself strong in prayer? Are you not too sure? Well, I've made a few observations over the years. I may be inaccurate, but I think they're pretty accurate. If I was to call a special prayer meeting for the church, I have to tell you, the majority of the people that will attend will be women. Not sure why. And if I'm in a mixed group of believers, mixed group of Christians, and I ask them to share prayer requests, guess who typically shares the most requests and most confident to share the requests? It's the women. And if I were to, in a mixed group, ask for volunteers to pray, the guys have typically lost their arms or the ability to use them. I'd love to. But I don't know what's wrong right now. I can't raise my hand. And I don't know why that is. Because, men, we are called to be strong in prayer. We need to become men who are like that. And here's something that I was thinking about as I was thinking about the concept of strong men in prayer. What makes a man kind of be driving down the road or maybe in their neighborhood and they see someone with the hood up of their car and they're looking at it, what makes a man stop and help? Well, I was thinking, here's what you typically makes a man stop and help. It's because sometimes it's because they have some experience with cars and they're confident that they can help this person. Or they're just confident enough to stand there and look with them. But typically the guy that stops and goes right to his trunk and gets his toolbox is a guy who has done this before, right? He has some experience. He has some confidence. So why don't we pray? I think it's because men, we don't have enough experience. So I think if we build more experience in prayer, we'll feel more comfortable in praying. And I want to tell you that my challenge is this morning about building that confidence in private. I'm not talking about the idea in public. That comes later. So don't be panicked today that I'm just going to, at the end of the service, start calling some of you out. I'd like you to close in prayer for me. And then I'd like you to follow up with a second closure in prayer, because I would just lose the guys. They'd be just like, what's going on? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just saying, the more that you pray in private, the more likely if I called on you, you'd be like, oh, sure, I do this all the time. So we want to talk about being strong men and women in prayer. So take your Bibles with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. This is where we're going to be the whole time. Daniel chapter 6. I encourage you to, if you have a real Bible, let's turn the pages there. Daniel chapter 6. You can use the Pew Bible as well if you'd like. Daniel chapter 6. As you are turning there, let me give you the background for this part of the book of Daniel. Daniel is over 80 years old. He has been in a land called Babylon for over 60 years now. He was taken there in captivity from the city of Jerusalem. So he's been 60 years in Babylon. He has outlived a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar. So he's lived to outlive these two kings. And when we get to Daniel 6, there's a new king in town. His name is Darius. He's the king of the Medes and Persians. So I'd like you to pick up with me in Daniel chapter 6, starting with verse number 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." So Daniel's character has preceded him and has impressed the king. He's given a high leadership position. He's one of the 3 governors over 120 administrators. I kind of put it this way because we don't really use the word satraps anymore. We don't really use that term. There were 3 generals and 120 lieutenants. And Daniel was one of the generals. And he had one job. This was their job description. Make sure that you keep the peace and keep the economy strong. That was their job. Pick up with me in verse 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So his leadership was known throughout the land and impressed even his co-workers and the king to the point where he wants to put Daniel into the top position in the cabinet." You follow me so far? So Daniel's reputation, his characters there, has risen him to the top of the candidate list to be the second in command. But this doesn't necessarily sit well with the rest of the 122. Verse 4. "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We'll never find any basis for charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with his law, the law of his God.'" So the majority of the leadership want to see Daniel go down. If you're looking for odds, it's 122 against 1. You ever been in an office with that much disparity with people that don't like you? 122 to 1, that's pretty incredible. But here's the problem. Their question is, we want to bring him down, but how do we do this? Because he hasn't accepted any bribes. He hasn't embezzled any money. He hasn't done anything publicly or privately that we can bring charges against him. But they say, hey, wait a second, we know this guy follows God's laws, so let's see if we can bring something in that area against Daniel. Verse 6. "So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever.' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Let me pause for just a moment. Interesting, as I was even reading this morning, I noticed for the very first time in my mind, and maybe just because I've read it so many times, I haven't paused to think about it. As you look here, King Darius, you know, eventually is going to sign this law into effect. And you go, why would he do this? Well, it says that they told him all the governors agreed. So maybe he thought Daniel agreed with it. I mean, there's 122 at least men out there. I don't think the king is going, well, who's here, who's here, who's here? I don't know. But they said, we all agree with this law. And Daniel didn't agree with the law. He probably wasn't even there. So it continues on. Now, your majesty issued the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So Daniel's co-workers are well aware of his prayer habits. They coerced the king into signing this law. And I want you to notice this. They did not have this law passed to stop Daniel from praying. They wanted it passed because they were counting on him to continue to pray. They were not expecting him to stop praying. They were counting on him to continue to pray, and they knew this was part of his life. So at this point in the text, if I'm Daniel, I mean me personally, I don't know about you, I'm like, Lord, it might be time for me to maybe change the venue of where I pray. Maybe I just need to mix it up a little bit. Or maybe I need to go into more of a silent prayer thing, or because, you know, I don't have to always say words out loud, and maybe I won't fold my hands quite as, you know, as obviously this time. Lord, let's talk about this, because I'm really not interested in being an entree. That's not what Daniel did. Look at verse 10. This is a powerful verse in this story. Well, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even flinch. And some people say, well, why in this part of the story didn't they do the whole fiery furnace thing? Because earlier in Daniel, remember they had the whole fiery furnace thing? Well, every country had their own form of capital punishment. And so the other ones had the fiery furnace. The Medes and the Persians, they thought, oh, that's boring. Let's do the lion's den thing. That'll be our mode. So that's what he's facing. And it says in verse 10, he doesn't even flinch, and he goes home, and he's going to go right into prayer. So my question is, what drives Daniel to be so strong in prayer? What are his strong man tactics when it comes to prayer? What are things that we need to implement in our lives to be stronger men in prayer? And I'm hoping you're listening, because I believe for myself and for many of you, if we're really honest, men, do we need to be stronger in prayer? I mean, if we're brutally honest, we need to be stronger in prayer. And I've seen it again and again that we need to do this. And I don't know why it is. I mean, we love the ladies of our church. We love the women of the church. But typically, when you mention somebody is a prayer warrior, typically who comes to your mind? A woman. Now, ladies, please don't stop, because we need help. But rarely when you hear the term prayer warrior do you think of a man. Why? Is that like not a masculine title to be called a prayer warrior? So guys, we need to be stronger. So Daniel helps us to see this. First of all, Daniel was committed to prayer. Absolutely committed to prayer. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to keep them open, because we're going to look on a number of different times at verse 10. There's several different phrases in there that I want you to see. But Daniel was committed to prayer, absolutely committed to prayer. Key phrase in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home. He went home. He went home to make picket signs. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. We need prayer. That we did, right? Or he went home and he said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to hide, or I'm going to go home and I'm going to draft a letter of resignation to the king. He went home to do what? To pray. Right after that law was signed, he went home to pray. So why was Daniel so committed, or how was Daniel so committed to prayer? Well, I want you to know that any time that you see commitment in Scripture, when someone is committed in Scripture, you will always also find in that same story obstacles. Always. When someone makes a decision to be committed to God, committed to something that pleases God, there will always be obstacles. So men, if you decide you're going to be committed to prayer, I guarantee you're going to face obstacles. But here's the good news. Daniel was committed to prayer despite the distractions. Despite the distractions. What were the distractions for Daniel? I don't know. Mufasa? I mean, Come on, that's a slight distraction. You pray, you'll be eaten. And before you're eaten, you'll be ripped to pieces, wide awake. Slightly distracting? I don't know. How about distracted by the fact that 122 of his co-workers want him dead? To me, that'd be slightly distracting. How about the fact that the king who said that he loved Daniel and respected Daniel sold him out for pride? Sold him out so that he could be prayed to. Those are just a few minor distractions. Gentlemen, if you decide to pray, you will face distractions. Your checkbook won't balance. You'll have distractions at work. You'll have distractions in your home. Your appliances will break down. Your house will have something that goes wrong with it. You'll have all these different distractions. You'll have relationship distractions. You'll have struggles in your life. All these things will come in, and they'll come in right at the moment you decide, I've committed myself to pray. So what are you going to do? You're just going to stop. No. As soon as the law was signed, he went home and he prayed. So if you leave here this morning committed to prayer, I'm sorry if you get a flat tire on the way home. But if you do, before you get the little thing out or call AAA, you might want to pray. Because that's going to be a distraction. The crazier our life gets, the more committed to prayer we need to be. It has been said, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy not to pray. Daniel was committed to prayer despite the distractions. He was also committed to prayer because he realized he needed God. Daniel realized that he needed God. That was the basis for his commitment. Why do men and women and believers not become more committed to prayer? It's because we're doing this on our own. Or we think we can do it on our own. And as I like to say with you, these theological phrases I throw out every once in a while, how's that working for you? He realized his need of God. Glance your eyes at verse 11 of Daniel 6. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying. And what was he doing? Asking God for help. He was committed because he knew he needed God. I would say, we say we need God. I think if I took just a quick poll in the room, how many people say I need God? A lot of you would raise your hand. Great. And we like verses like Psalm 62:12. Let me read it for you. We like these verses. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. That's a great verse, isn't it? Great verse. Put it up on your refrigerator. Write it down. It's a great verse. I put my trust in God alone. He is my rock and my salvation. It's a great verse. But we love these verses. But do we really need God, and is it reflected in the way that we pray? It has been said, I don't know if this is actually true, that men are not always good at asking for directions. Men may not even be good about asking for help. I mean, men could just wave help just by, I got it, got it. I know I only have 2.5 wheels, go, I got it. If I have to lift it and carry it, just go. Men are not always good about asking for help. And do you understand that that tendency can hinder our commitment to prayer? Here's a quote I want to read for you. It'll be on the screen behind me. If we are honest, really talking about men, we must admit that much of our time is spent pretending. But when we turn to God in prayer, we must present our real selves, candidly acknowledging our strengths and weaknesses and our total dependence on God. In order to be committed, we need to realize we need God and put it into practice. Yes, men, we do. Think about it in this way, kind of a human illustration. As dads, we like to help, even when we're not asked. We like to help, especially with the kids. And you can think about times maybe with your kids or with your grandkids when you saw that they had a need. They really needed help. It wasn't a life lesson, watch you fail. It wasn't that. They actually needed help. And as a dad or as a granddad, you stepped and you said, you know, I can help you. And you actually had the ability to do that. You had the resources to do it, and you wanted to help them. And they looked right back at you and said, no. They wouldn't even ask. And you're standing there and you're frustrated, right? Because you want to help them. You have the resources, the ability to help them. Dads or granddads, you ever been frustrated with that? You wanted to help a kid or grandkid and they're like, no. And you're like, oh, just ask for help. and you're frustrated, and you walk away from that situation going, what is their problem? Think about it. Good, good Father, King of the universe, creator of our world. And we have needs. Can he meet those needs? Can he give us strength? Is he there to provide help? And he's waiting for his children to come, and he doesn't force us, and as men, we're like, not going to ask. Not going to do it. I can handle this. And God is frustrated. I really believe he is, because he's not going to force you. He's not going to force me. And he says, come to me. Come to me in your time of need, in your time of help. I want to be there for you. So the question is, does your commitment to prayer reflect a need for God? And what does it take to distract you from that commitment? Daniel was committed to prayer. Men, let's become more committed. There's a second thing about Daniel's prayer life that should help us. Not only was he committed to prayer, but Daniel was consistent in prayer. He was consistent in prayer. Look back at verse 10 again. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed just as he'd done before. He was consistent in prayer. Like I said, Daniel's enemies were not trying to get him to stop praying. They knew he would continue to pray. They wanted to make sure he did that so he could be caught. They wanted him to keep praying so he would break the law. His consistency in prayer is revealed in a couple different ways. He was not only committed, but very consistent. First of all, Daniel made prayer a daily priority. Because, man, let's be realistic here. It's one thing to say, I'm going to commit myself to prayer. In spite of distractions, in spite of other things, I'm going to commit myself to prayer. I know I need to pray. I know I need God. So we're at that point. But then we need some consistency. We actually need to do it. So Daniel decided in verse 10, three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed. He made it a daily priority. Psalm 55 puts it this way. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now this verse, I want you to know, this verse is not prescriptive for the exact time or amount of times we have to pray, but it does speak to the fact that God is available 24/7 and that we should have consistency in our prayers. God, on the third Thursday of every second month of every odd year, I will pray. No, that's... I don't even know if that's a real day. But I'm just saying, we need to have some more consistency. Now, I know, you know, you realize that there are different world religions around in our culture. You understand that, right? And I know some of us debate these, and they can't all be right. We believe that Christianity is true because of the scriptures. I got you on that. So I'm not condoning or putting a stamp of approval on this religion. But at least understand that in Islam, they pray five times a day. They stop and they pray five times a day to a God who is not even the God of the Bible. And we have the God of reality, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we pray how many times a day? I don't know. Now, in my study, in my office, there are times when my sarcasm kicks into my brain. I'm sorry about that. It just does. But I was thinking, as I got to this point, that some of you may be in your heart of hearts or in your mind saying, Pastor Jay, I don't do five times a day, but I do three times a day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. There. Don't you dare tell me I'm not consistent in prayer. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Wow. That verse is still behind me, right? I do not think the psalmist is crying out to God for his oatmeal. Really? Do you think so? Do you think this was a food prayer? I don't believe so. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray and give thanks for your food, but I think we need to build what I call your non-food prayer consistency. I just made that whole phrase up this week. You'll never hear that again anyplace else. You need to build your non-food prayer consistency. So you keep praying for your bacon, you're going to need to, and your sandwich, and forever, that's fine. But we need to build consistency in other areas. Now, don't try and start with an hour a day. It's not going to work. Try small, just small amounts of time. I would say to start with quality over quantity, and put as much focus in as possible. How do you do that? You know, you could make a list. Use a prayer list. That would be helpful. Maybe you could also have a specific time or place. If you have a commute, pray in your car 5 minutes every day. Eyes open, not about food. If you're like, I have a 45-minute commute, 45-minute a day commute each way, spend some time praying. Is that okay? Absolutely. You can pray at lunch after you cover your food. If you receive a prayer request by email or text, you can pray for it right then and there. I'm just saying, prayer should be a part of our lives consistently every single day. Yes, men? Absolutely. And it's not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Just like any good habit, consistent prayer will not happen unless you start doing it. You have to start doing it. But there's another reason why I think Daniel was consistent. It says he was a daily prayer, but there's another reason why I think he was a consistent, committed to prayer in a consistent way. Daniel was more than a crisis prayer. We will not be consistent if we only pray in crisis. Now, God invites you to pray in crisis, but that's not the only time. How do I know that? Well, was it a crisis to be thrown into the lion's den? Yes. But why did they think they could catch him? Because they knew the day before the lion's den, he prayed. The day before that, he prayed. The week before that, he prayed. The month before that, he prayed. They knew all along he was a consistent prayer, even when the lion's den was not in the picture. So I believe that we'll pray more in times of crisis. But do we need to pray if we're having a good day? Having an uneventful day, do we need to pray? Yes. And we will do this because it's a part of our consistent prayer life. I love this quote. A consistent prayer life functions through the mundane and the insane. Daniel was committed and consistent in his prayer. A consistent prayer life functions through the mundane and the insane. We need to do that. Gentlemen, just a question for you to think about. How consistent are you in prayer? What steps do you need to make prayer a daily priority? And would you classify yourself as a crisis prayer? Because consistency will move beyond that. Now, Daniel, listen. Daniel was committed to prayer. He was consistent in his prayer. But there was one more thing that made him a strong man of prayer. Daniel was also confident in prayer. He made the commitment. He decided to be consistent as possible. We should do that, men. But he was also confident in prayer. Look again at verse 10. Something that you may miss in your Bibles unless you understand the historical context of this. Verse 10 said, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Opened towards Jerusalem is a key phrase to circle or underline in your Bibles. This is one of the reasons why he was confident in prayer. See, Daniel believed in the presence of God. He believed in the presence of God. This is why I say that. Jerusalem, he was looking towards Jerusalem. Daniel hasn't been in Jerusalem in over 60 years. When he was leaving Jerusalem, the temple was being destroyed. But still, in every Jew's mind, no matter where they were, when they looked toward Jerusalem, they thought of the temple and they thought of the presence of God. Historically speaking, let me read this for you. This is when Solomon dedicated the temple. It's very interesting. When Solomon dedicated the temple that Daniel would have seen, it says this in 1 Kings chapter 8. It says, when your people go to war, this is his praying to God, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. So interesting. Saying, so if people go out to battle, if Jews go out to battle and they're far away in another country, if they need help, they need to pray towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, and God will hear them. God, please hear them. Now, Daniel was a little bit different. He wasn't out to war. He was taken because of war. He's in Babylon. And maybe he remembers the context of this prayer from Solomon where he knows, listen, all I need, open my windows and send my prayers towards Jerusalem because Jerusalem represents the temple of God and God will hear my plea. So why did Daniel pray so strongly? He believed in the presence of God, and it was evident by that. Now, I'm not asking you to pray towards Jerusalem. You're probably, most people would pray heavenward, but the idea is, do you really believe in the presence of God, that God is here? The psalmist put it this way: in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his, what? Temple. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Daniel was convinced of the presence of God. So what about us today? Here's your verse. You don't have to turn there, but here's your New Testament temple verse, like Daniel. Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne with what? What word is that? Oh, that wasn't very confident. What's that word? Confidence. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just like Daniel opened the windows towards Jerusalem, you and I will become stronger in prayer if we're convinced that when we pray, when we commit, and we're consistent in our prayers, when we pray, we're actually in the throne room of God. He lets you in. It's been said that we don't pray as often or as intensely as we should because we don't believe anybody's home. And I don't really understand that, because God says, I am inviting you into the throne room, into the throne of grace. And men, if you believe that, that's the place to go. That is the place to go for help. In the ancient world, rulers like kings were not accessible by the common people like you and me. I mean, you just didn't walk in and say, yeah, I want to see the king. Like that, probably wouldn't even say it anyways, but I'm just saying, you wouldn't walk in and say, I want to see the king without an appointment. If you did it the wrong way, you didn't make it out. Only certain people made it to the king. And he invited them. They didn't just barge in. Again, the God of the universe invites you through prayer into his throne. So Daniel was confident because of the presence of God. Prayer is coming into the presence of God, and his presence does not have office hours. Someone has said you can pray at any time, anywhere. You can be washing dishes, digging ditches, working in the office, in the shop, or on the athletic field, or even in prison. You can pray and know God hears you. Daniel was confident because of the presence of God. And one final thing that I think bolstered Daniel's confidence in prayer and should be for us is Daniel not only believed in the presence of God, he also believed in the power of God. You're in chapter 6 with me, eyes down to verse 23. This is after he's been thrown in the lion's den. He survives, and it says, when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. I think that Daniel prayed like God would answer his prayer. He believed in the power of God. Now, I want to explain this to you, give you a very biblical disclaimer. In this case, God answered by delivering Daniel. But sometimes God shows his power by taking us through the lion's den, or through an illness, or through something, and we're not delivered from that exact thing, but he shows his power by going through it with us. And we underestimate, folks, we underestimate the power of God as seen through prayer. Do you understand that the power of God is just as intense in the healing as it is in the coping? Can God heal? Yes. Can God help you cope? Yes. Which one is harder sometimes? I don't know. Sometimes it's the coping. And God is just as powerful. And Daniel realized that God was a powerful God. And men and women, we need to remember, we'll be confident in prayer if we remember that God is not only there, he is powerful. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about idols. And the things that it talks about idols over and over again, which blows my mind and really makes me wonder why people do this. I just don't know why they do it. These verses that say, why do you pray with idols made of stone and of wood? Because when you pray to them, what happens? Nothing. When Elijah was on the mountain and the prophets of Baal, he said, pray to your God. And they prayed and they chanted and started to cut themselves. And hour after hour went by. And Elijah mocks them and says, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe, it says it in the text, maybe he's relieving himself. He's mocking them because he knows their God is nothing. But we have the most powerful, the only God. Why wouldn't we pray? Do we believe in the power of God? One final little illustration here. I heard this story. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but there was a small town that historically had been described as being dry. It doesn't mean they had a lot of dust. It means there was no alcohol in the town. But there was a local businessman who decided he wanted to build himself a little bar and thought he'd make a business on it, so he did that. And some of the churches, or actually a church in town, got together and called a special prayer meeting to pray against the bar. It was constructed, and the alcohol was flowing. So they prayed, had an all-night prayer meeting, and lo and behold, that next day, lightning struck the bar, burned it to the ground. Woo! And so the local businessman, he took the church to court, sued them. Because he said, it's your fault. You people did this. And so the judge is hearing the arguments back and forth, and actually the church people had representation, and they said, no. We didn't do this. This is not our fault. This was not us. No, we're not going to pay you any money. And then finally, the judge made this statement right at the beginning of the trial. He said, listen, I don't know how this trial is going to end, but two things I do know. First of all, the bar owner believes in the power of prayer. And secondly, the Christians don't. Because they didn't believe it was their fault. The bar was like, well, yeah, you guys prayed to God and it happened. They're like, oh, it wasn't. We just prayed. We knew it was going to happen. We'll pray more if we believe in whose power? God's, not our own. Men, here's the challenge one more time. I want the men where? Everywhere. Does that mean here? Is everywhere here? Come on, it's not a true question. Is everywhere here? Yes. I want men everywhere to pray. I want the men. I like that part. I like that word, the. That means like real men. I want the real men. Let me interject that in italics. I want the real men everywhere to pray. Now, men, like I said at the beginning, that doesn't mean that starting next week I'm going to randomly start calling on you. Pray. Pray. When I do this, the people look away. They don't look at me. I'm not going to do that. What I'm asking you and I to do is privately start to be more committed to prayer, consistent in prayer, because of the confidence of prayer. And the more you do it privately, I guarantee publicly you'll become more accustomed to being men of prayer. Guarantee it. I'm going to ask one man to come and close in prayer, and you're like, who is it? Well, Pastor Joe. All right, good for you guys. Whew, way, wow. Before you pray, sorry. No, don't. You can stay up here. Okay. So, men, one of the things I'm going to ask you to pray for privately this week, you need to be praying for our soccer camp. We got lots of volunteers. We've got coaches that are helping us out. And my buddy Mike Barnes, I hope he'll be my friend after the soccer camp, because he's in charge of our 5- and 6-year-olds. There are 40 of them. Wait, that wasn't an amen, that was a oh. So I think if you're at the door on your way out, you could probably just put your hand out. The people put money in there or something. Yes, absolutely. So, men, we need you to be, men and ladies, but men, we need you to be praying for this. Really, this is just an incredible week. And by the way, you can be praying how you might help on Friday night. We do have some needs there, but we need men to pray. Wouldn't it change our culture, change our churches, if men were stronger in prayer? See, this is where no men say amen. I don't get it, right? Men, wouldn't it change our churches if we were stronger in prayer? Amen. Thank you. All right, Joe, I've taunted them enough. Why don't you have them stand in prayer? Thank you.